It's our happy privilege now to open together in the Word of God, and if you have a Bible, I invite you to join me in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, reading verses 36 to the end of the chapter. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that Peter tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. This past week, we received the news of the sudden and unexpected passing of a dear friend and sister in Christ from the church that I pastored for almost two decades in Kentucky. She was an accomplished artist. She was a genuinely loving and considerate and giving human being. And like the widow women of Joppa, in the passage that I read this morning, who dealt with their grief by showcasing the various crafts and embroidery and garments in their possession that had been made by Dorcas and given to them, I've spent a good bit of time this past week revisiting the various sketches and paintings and note cards and other items that came to me through the generosity of this precious sister in Christ. I thought of this passage whenever I heard that she had passed, and as I noted on social media that other people were sharing pictures of the things that she had given to them, I thought of this passage about how the widows showed to Peter the coats and garments which Dorcas had made and had given to them while she was still with them. This woman in Acts chapter 9 is called Tabitha in verse 36, and by interpretation, Dorcas. The word Tabitha is the Hebrew name, Dorcas is the Greek name. Tabitha means graceful and elegant. Dorcas means gazelle. The Dorcas gazelle in North Africa, it's an interesting creature. It's one of the most tenacious species in the desert so far as its ability to survive. Usually when I think of a gazelle, I think of a very tall creature with long antlers. But the Dorcas gazelle is only about 2 feet tall. It's a very small, graceful creature in the deserts of northern Africa, and it's specially adapted to survive in a harsh and arid environment. It requires very little water. In fact, it can go for years without even drinking because of its body chemistry and ability to reprocess its bodily fluids. It's also fleet-footed. The little 2-foot-tall Dorcas gazelle is swift in its ability to avoid predators. It's able to outrun most of them. In fact, it can run 50 to 60 miles per hour and sustain that pace for a lengthy period of time. It's no wonder that they thrive in the desert. This graceful Christian woman living at Joppa, which was a seacoast town in Israel, it's really a suburb of modern-day Tel Aviv, where the capital of Israel is presently located. This little seacoast town, the same town that Jonah fled to when he tried to get away from the Lord, he fled to Joppa, was where Dorcas lived, and there was a church there. church probably, if you look back into the previous chapter, that was established when Philip went through that area preaching. Philip the evangelist, no doubt, established a church in Joppa. Now we find a group of Christians there and a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. It says she died. This was a graceful Christian woman, and she was gazelle-like in terms of her desire to minister to the needy. By nature, my beloved, the Bible tells us that our feet are swift to shed blood. You know, that's one of the descriptions in Romans chapter 3, verse 15, when he says the natural man runs to shed blood. We're swift to shed blood. I want to say Dorcas was swift-footed, like a gazelle. She was swift to love, and she was swift to serve. Her feet were engaged in ministry. Her feet were running on errands of mercy, not to try to take advantage of other people. And the reason that's true is because God's grace had triumphed in her life. By nature, our mission is to fulfill self-preservation, self-desire. But I'll tell you, by grace, my beloved, we desire to serve others. Her feet were swift to love and to serve. I want to say this morning, there's no higher ambition in life than to be a servant, to be a slave. Sometimes we ask little children the question, what do you want to be or to do when you grow up? And most children answer, I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a doctor. I want to build big things. I want to be the CEO of a great company. I want to be the president. That is, most children say that. And we have a little granddaughter that when she was 2 years old was asked what she wanted to be when she grew up. She said, I want to be a sandwich. Now, I still can't figure that out, but it's not a very high ambition, is it, to be a sandwich? But most people, most children want to be an astronaut, a great scientist, want to be a great humanitarian. But no one says, I want to be a servant when I grow up. I want to be a slave. I want to say this morning, my friends, that to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the noblest calling to which someone may aspire in this life. Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 and 27 says that Jesus Christ came to serve, and he tells his disciples, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, that is, important people in the Gentile world, exercise dominion over them. You have people in leadership or management, and they have people under them, he says, and they that are great exercise authority over others. But it shall not be so among you. In the church, my beloved, this model does not work. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That is, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come to be served. If anybody deserved to be served, he did, right? Jesus was the King. He deserved to be served, but instead he came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And he says, brethren, if you're going to follow me, you want to be great. Here's how God measures greatness in his kingdom: by the willingness and readiness to serve. Dorcas' feet were not swift in running to mischief. This gazelle had swift feet as far as her desire to love and to serve others, just like her Savior, my beloved, who said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yes, my beloved, Jesus came to serve. Now, I want us to draw some lessons this morning, God being our helper, from the 9th chapter of Acts, and this very interesting character named Dorcas. And I think, first of all, we could say this, that she teaches us that authentic discipleship is a life of local, quiet, and unobtrusive service and devotion to Christ without fanfare or notoriety. Have you ever heard of Dorcas before? She's not on every page of the Bible. In fact, this is the only time she's mentioned. And one of the features that I think so remarkable about the book of Acts is it gives attention to ordinary Christians not just the Christian celebrities. You know, we tend to think that only the preachers, the ones in the limelight, the visible ones, are what matter in the church. That's not true. God is mindful of common, ordinary believers. And that's one of the lessons that I glean from the book of Acts, that even if you're a sister, even if you're an elderly person, even if you're poor, even if you're really nameless and faceless so far as the world is concerned, even if you don't have a visible and public role in the church, may I say that God knows who you are, where you are, and He loves every one of His people, even if they're not popular or known. In fact, if I were to give you the name of the sister I talked about earlier that I pastored for 18 years, unless you're really attuned to the artistic community, unless you're well-traveled in that area, probably most of you wouldn't know her. Most of you probably have never met her. You would say, well, I don't even know who that is. If she had heard about you, she would probably say the same thing. And you say, Brother Mike, I'm just an ordinary, common person. I'm not really that important. I don't have a visible role in the church. I'm not really known in society. Brother Mike, I'm just a common, ordinary person who lives in my little locality. I've lived my whole life here. Most people don't know that I exist. Well, I want to say, my beloved, that's what being a Christian is all about. Authentic discipleship is really a matter of locally, quietly, and contentedly serving the Lord Jesus Christ without applause or fanfare or notoriety. And you see that in the book of Acts. These people are common people. Over and again, people we might call regular church members, regular Christian believers, or people in the pew. They're not apostles, they're not celebrities. For instance, when God chose somebody to preach to the great apostle Paul, you remember when Saul of Tarsus was struck down on Damascus Road and God was going to send a preacher to preach to him, who did he choose? You would think he chose James or John, one of the sons of thunder, or Peter, one of the original apostles of Jesus. You would say such an important figure deserves the most celebrated and visible preacher that is available. I want to say, my friends, God chose a man that you hear from neither before or after that occasion, a little known man, a preacher of the gospel in Damascus named Ananias. Acts chapter 9 says that God told Ananias, I want you to go preach to Saul. And Ananias said, Lord, wait just a minute. I've heard by many that this man hates the church. He's persecuted the church. And the Lord says, well, Ananias, behold, he prayeth. He's a praying man now, and I've tendered his heart. I've changed him. And fear not, but go and tell him what great things Christ has done and how great things he must suffer for my sake. God chose Ananias. That's one of the features in the book of Acts. What about Acts 16? Did you know when God was going to plant a church in Philippi, do you know who he used? He used a businesswoman from Thyatira named Lydia, who was a seller of purple. That is, she probably sold purple dye that was used in making elaborate cloths in the textile industry. So she had this certain dye that came from a fish in the Mediterranean Sea. It was extracted. It was probably deep red, violet, or purple. It was a royal color. She sold that. That was her business. And she was visiting Philippi from Thyatira. She was a seller of purple, and she went down to pray at the seaside, at the riverside, and the Lord sent Paul to preach to her. God had opened her heart, that she attended to the things that were spoken by Paul. When Paul preached, God had already prepared her heart. By the way, did you know before a person receives and understands and appreciates the gospel, God must first tender the heart, prepare the heart? The preaching of the gospel does no good to the dead, unregenerate sinner, to the unregenerate man. By nature, man is not interested in the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But when God prepares the heart beforehand, I'll tell you, you've got a ready congregation. You've got a ready-made audience for the gospel. God touched her heart, and that's the reason she attended to the things that were spoken by Paul, and she wanted to be baptized. And her whole household decided to be baptized. And before you know it, there's a church that is established in the city of Philippi by this little-known woman named Lydia. She's not an apostle. She's not a celebrity. She's just a common, ordinary Christian like you or like me this morning. God used her. You see, we tend to think that only the televangelists, only the authors, only the celebrated people are the ones that God uses. I'm telling you, dear friends, the preponderance of biblical evidence is that God uses ordinary, rank and file, nameless Christians. In fact, look at the 16th chapter of Romans sometime and read that chapter, and you'll notice that Paul goes through a whole list of people, and he says, salute Andronicus, salute Junia, salute these people, and you say, I haven't heard of most of these people. And I haven't either. And you say, why are they in the Bible? Why are they in one chapter? Romans chapter 16, as Paul is concluding that letter, he says, I want you to tell this person I said hello. I want you to send my regards, my warmest Christian regards to this sister. I want you to tell this brother that I love him. I want you to remind this person that I am thinking about him. You say, why would he mention people who really don't have a strategic role to play visibly in the church? Because, my beloved, God cares about every one of his children. Whether they are important or popular or visible, or whether they serve in the background. And each one of us serves the Lord Jesus Christ, my beloved, in our own local sphere. You say, I wish people knew I existed. Well, that may not be all it's cracked up to be. Because when people know your name, they're going to criticize you. They're going to shoot at you. You paint a big target on your bullseye on your chest, you know. And the best thing to do is to be content to live a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty at a local level. The greatest good you will ever do in your life, my friend, is in the local church, in your community. You say, I wish I could change the world. Your arms aren't big enough. You can't wrap them around planet Earth. You can't influence international or global society, my beloved. I'll tell you where you can make a difference, right here among the people that you know and love and live with and interact with on a day-by-day basis. This is where we promote unity. At beauty pageants, you know, I guess it's just a common thing for people to say, I want world peace. You know, that's what I want. What do you wish you could have more than anything? World peace. That's an optical illusion. It'll never happen until Jesus comes back. This world is not a place where peace can be orchestrated. Unity and harmony will be legislated. It won't be planned by man. It'll only come when the Prince of Peace comes back and puts down all that is contrary to the principles of righteousness and gathers his people to himself. But I'll tell you where you can promote peace on a local level. You see, we need to take small bites. We need to live locally. That's where you serve Christ. You say, oh, I wish I knew somebody who was important. Well, most of us are like Dorcas, right? Living in a little town called Joppa. We're not Peter living in Jerusalem, preaching, and 3,000 are converted on the day of Pentecost. We're like Dorcas. We serve widows, right? We serve the underprivileged. We make little crafts to help Sister So-and-so. We put up a jar of preserves to help Brother So-and-so. We share what we have. You see, here's the point that Dorcas teaches us. Authentic discipleship, true Christianity, is a life of quiet service to Christ without fanfare or notoriety, where nobody sees, nobody knows. You find these people in the book of Acts. You find Ananias is called by God to preach to Saul of Tarsus. Lydia is used to plant a church. Aquila and Priscilla, a husband-wife team who are just constantly at church meetings. Now, they're not in a leadership role. They're not preachers or teachers. They're just common, what we would call ordinary folk. But they are devoted to Christ. He's real to them. And their lives are lived, my friends, for his cause and his kingdom. You know, I know a lot of Aquila, Priscilla teams, a lot of husband and wives who are both committed to the church, to the Lord, who have lived their lives going to meetings and trying to encourage preachers and keeping visitors in their homes. And these are people, my friends, who are there when you need them. They're dependable, but they live behind the scenes. That's what it means to be a real Christian. The Bible tells us in Mark 12:37 that the common people heard Jesus gladly when he was here. For the most part, and you've heard me say this many times, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For the most part, we're just ordinary folks. Isn't that right? And the bulk of the world doesn't know that I exist. You say, well, Brother Mike, isn't it your ambition to be well-known, to be popular, to make a name for yourself? No, my friends, my ambition is to be a servant. That's my highest goal, is to be a Christian. Not everyone's a Peter or a Paul. In fact, most of God's servants are willing unknowns, but they are genuine and sincere in their desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in daily discipleship. And there's no greater honor and no greater aspiration in life than to simply be a Christian. There was a certain disciple. That word disciple in verse 36 means a learner, a follower, a Christian. A disciple is somebody under discipline. She's under training. You see, a disciple, discipline, you see the same root word? And to be disciplined is to be taught, to be trained. A disciple in that day had a master. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, Jesus says, it is enough that this disciple be as his Lord and that the follower be as the master. There were plenty of leading philosophers in that day who had their little proteges, their fan club that followed them wherever they went. You know, like a rock star has his groupies. You've seen those. Well, there were philosophers like Plato and Socrates, and they had their students that would sit on the ground while they would lecture and talk. They were disciples. Jesus had his disciples. These were people who wanted to be as the master. They wanted to live their life. They wanted to walk like Jesus, think like Jesus, live like Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what she was. May I ask you this morning, my beloved, what is your goal in life? What do you want to be when you grow up? Don't say a sandwich. You say, I want to be a great preacher. I used to want that. I'm about to decide it's not going to happen. You know what I want to be? I want to be a true Christian. I want to be like Jesus in the way I live. And whether anybody knows it or recognizes it, or whether my life has any public benefit so far as I can see, or far-reaching impact, I want to just serve him day in and day out in the quiet locality of life. That's the lesson we learn from Dorcas. It says in verse 36 that she was full of good works. That word full means exactly what it says, full. This glass is almost full. But to be full means for there to be no more room. Remember those Dairy Queen cups years ago that had the line about two-thirds up that says full to here? I never did understand that. It's not full to there, it's full to the top, right? I never did understand how people could redefine what it means to be full. It says she was full of good works. Now, do you believe in good works? Somebody says Primitive Baptists don't believe in good works. We believe in grace. Amen and amen. We do believe in grace. But my beloved, grace is the motivation for good works. We don't work before we're saved. It's not our works that save a person for heaven. You see, salvation, the Bible tells us, is not of works. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That means it's nothing you do. That's what a work is, something you do. You say, I want to be baptized. That's a work. So it's not your baptism that saves you for heaven. You say, I want to help other people. I want to do something for them. That's a work, but it's not what saves you for heaven. Salvation is not of works. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. My beloved, if you could just remember that verse, I don't know how you would ever be deceived by Arminian theology, Arminian doctrine, the idea that man can save himself or help the Lord. If you could just remember, it's not of works, it's not according to our works, but it's according to what he's done, his purpose, his grace, which was given us in Christ before the world even began. You see, that's far too long ago for man to take any credit. We believe in salvation by grace without works, grace plus nothing. It's not plus your belief, not grace plus your baptism, not grace plus your gifts of the Spirit. It's not grace plus your moral reform. It's grace from start to finish, grace and grace alone. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we've done. You say, okay, that's what you primitive Baptists believe. You'd believe in salvation by grace, not man's works. So therefore, let's just sit on the stool of do nothing and just be glad we're going to heaven someday and not worry about doing anything in this world. No, my friends, we do believe in good works. We just believe they come after salvation, not before. Like the poet said one time, I will not work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. You see, it's because he loved me that I want to be actively involved in his service. And this woman was full of good works. She was a believer. She was a disciple. She understood the truth. She had come to confess Christ. She had been converted and she was a church member. But I'll tell you, her life was spent doing for others good works. You believe in maintaining good works? When Paul told Titus in chapter 3 that salvation is not according to our works, then he turns right around and says, but I would that you emphasize these things, that you talk about these things constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. If you're a believer, my beloved, it's important to live like it. Not just to talk the talk, but to walk the talk. To dress your confession in shoe leather, where the rubber meets the road in daily life, to live what you believe. That's what it means to be a Christian, to follow Jesus. Not just to trust Jesus, to believe in Jesus, but then to walk like him, to go where he leads. And where does he lead? He leads us into a life of devoted service to him by serving others. She was full of good works and alms deeds. That very word in verse 36, alms deeds. You know what an alms deed is? It's a charitable activity. The Bible says when you give your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth, right? Now, don't confuse almsgiving with Christian giving. We're to give as the Lord has prospered us to the church. But that's not a charitable gift. That's a wonderful act of worship. But you see, there are people out here who are needy. There are people who are underprivileged. There are homeless. There are hungry. There are orphaned. That's why you have all of these charitable organizations. You have food kitchens and you have clothing places and you have places that provide special care medically and health-wise to the poor and the underprivileged. And he tells us, my beloved, that if you're going to be a Christian, it means not only believing certain things and loving the Lord, but it means being willing to put it into action and ministering to others. You say, you mean I have to donate to organize? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this, that whether you do it in a formal way or in an individual way, to be like Dorcas means that we live our faith in a social way by good works and alms deeds, and we don't need to sound a trumpet. Blow the trumpet and say, da da da, everybody notice what I just did. Jesus said that's the way the Pharisees act. You remember Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, when you do your alms, be not as the Pharisees, which love to stand on the street corner and sound a trumpet and say to every man, see what I've done. He says, but when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. In other words, you do it without fanfare. You do it personally, sincerely. But he says, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. That's true Christianity, true servanthood. A servant is somebody who serves without being noticed, without being known, without being applauded, without being appreciated. And when I have the right attitude, that, my beloved, should be typical of me. I want you to notice something else we learned from Dorcas. Not only does she teach us that authentic Christian discipleship involves local, quiet, content devotion to Christ without fanfare or notoriety, but she reminds us that we serve the Lord with what we have at our disposal. Somebody says, I can't serve the Lord. I don't have enough talents. You remember the parable of the talents where it says that Jesus gave some 10 talents and others 5 and others 2? And the person with 10 talents invested them, they used them, and they grew. And so with 5. But the person with 2 talents went and buried his talents in the earth so that he could protect it. And when the Lord came to take an account of his servants, he took from him his talents. He said, you should have invested it, should have put my money forth to the usury to compound interest, you know. And he said, instead, he said, you hid it, you didn't use it, I'll take it and I'll give it to the person who has 10. Did you know every one of us, my beloved, has gifts, talents? The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 14, that when you're born again, you are equipped to serve. You're given some special talent. You're given a gift. You say, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, read 1 Corinthians 14. Read Romans 12. And you'll see that there are gifts of encouragement. There are gifts of service or ministry. There are gifts of helps. That means you just have an uncanny ability to help somebody else. There are gifts, my friends, of admonition or counseling. There are gifts of giving. Some people are just, they're equipped to be able to share with others in a broader sense than many of us are. There are gifts of speaking. Some of them may be preaching gifts. Others may be teaching gifts or admonition. I've known brethren that could get up and just admonish the church. You know, through the years, they'd say, brother, as we were closing the service, say, brother Goins, may I say something? Yes, sir. I just want everybody to know how much I love you and how thankful I am to see you here this morning. This is the most important thing we do all week. And brethren, I want you to remember that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ this next week. You know, they're just admonishing, encouraging the congregation, and everybody respects them. And it's just that's a gift. It's a gift. It's not something that you learn that you can, now you can develop, you can hone it, but it's really a gift to say things in a way that don't make people mad. It seems like any time I open my mouth, I make enemies. And I don't mean to, but you know, some people just have a gift. You say, how, if I said what he said, people would ride me out on a rail. But he just seems to have a special way about it. Maybe you say, I don't even talk, Brother Mike. In fact, I'm kind of shy. All I do is sit back here and sing the hymns, and I sing a little alto. But maybe the Lord's blessed you to have a good alto voice, and you add to the congregation, and that's a gift. Everybody has a gift, and the Bible tells us that we shouldn't covet somebody else's gift. We shouldn't want to steal. We shouldn't resent them for how the Lord has gifted them, but we should use whatever talent he's given us and improve it and use it to the best of our ability. Now, I believe he's given me a gift to preach. Sometimes I believe that. Sometimes I labor so I think, I don't know what I'm doing, but I believe he's given me the desire, that's for sure. I have a burden to preach and to teach the Word of God, and I believe that I've felt his blessing at times. And I'll tell you, I've read every book that I can. I've prayed, I've studied, I've tried to improve that gift, to use whatever talent he's given me to make it the best that I can. I want to serve the Lord with the best that I have. But you know, I don't really have the gift of gab, the gift of emceeing. I tell people sometime, you know, in the lunchroom or whatever, I say, the Lord didn't call me to be an MC. He didn't call me to entertain the troops. If he did, you know, I'm not quick enough on my feet to do that. It's just not my particular wheelhouse. And you've got to know what your wheelhouse is. You know, I heard a story about Fred Astaire, the great dancer. So Fred Astaire has a little frame on his wall, or had a frame on his wall in his living room, which contained a yellowed piece of paper behind glass. A visitor one time went and looked at it, and it was a screen test from acting. He was trying out for a role in a film. It was a screen test, and it said, Fred Astaire, age whatever. It says, can't sing, can't act, can dance a little. That's what it said, and he kept it. Why do you think Fred Astaire kept that? Because he wanted to remind himself of his limitations. You know, it's a good thing to remember your limitations. he remembered, I'm not an actor, I'm not a singer. I can dance a little, so that's what I'll do. You know, so God has given each one of us a gift, a spiritual talent, my friends. But you say, Brother Mike, if I had 10 talents, I think I could really serve the Lord. Dorcas reminds us that we serve the Lord by using what we have at our disposal. How did she serve the Lord? She made little garments. She made coats. She made shirts. She made pants. She made socks. She made mittens. She made hats. And she gave it to people. You say, did she embroider? Probably. Did she crochet or needlepoint? Probably so. She worked with her hands. I can just see Dorcas sitting in Joppa one day, that seaport community, embroidering a nice scarf and then thinking of a sister, this widow sister over here that was poor and needed a little extra, and she thought, when I finish this, I'm going to give this to her. You say, she's not really doing that much. She's not making a big impact. Her life is not counting for anything. She's just that's so beneath me. I'm telling you, that's what real Christianity is. True religion, pure religion, James 1:27 is what? Before God and the Father is this, what? To memorize the entire Old Testament? No, I'm not against scripture memory, but that's not pure religion. Pure religion is to read all the theology books that you can so that you always have an answer to every question that might be asked. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not pure religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And by the way, that word visit doesn't mean just go shoot the breeze with them. It means more than just going and gabbing. You know, saying, okay, I've done that. I've checked off that box, pure religion. The word visit there means to shepherd. It's a shepherd's term. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to go meet the needs, like a shepherd would meet the needs of a flock of sheep. Go visit the fatherless. Go with the intent to bless. Go with the intent to minister. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Here's Dorcas living a quiet, unassuming life in Joppa, doing what she can to visit, to meet the needs of the fatherless and the widows. I'm telling you, that's pure religion. Pure religion. Pure religion, my friends, is just to live your love for Christ by loving others. Dorcas used what she had. That's all God requires of you. Did you know that, my beloved? Use what you have. So, Brother Mike, I don't have a lot. Well, what do you have? He said to Moses, what is that in thine hand? Lord, how can I serve you? Well, what do you have at your disposal? He said, a rod, a stick. God says, okay, cast it down on the ground. He cast it down, it became a serpent. Pick it up again. He picked it up, and he said, now use it to smite the waters. And he smote the waters, and the waters of the Red Sea divided. That stick, that staff, went with Moses wherever he went. God used it. What is that in thine hand? I want to ask you this morning, Christian, what do you have at your disposal? You know, we've had people through the years give us groceries from the garden. You say, well, that's what we have. Somebody would say, well, that's not much. You know, what about $50,000? What about a new car? What about something big and important? I'm telling you, dear friends, that's true religion. You're serving the Lord when you do that. Groceries from your garden, eggs from your chicken coop. We've had that. We've had folks that have just been very kind to us, haven't we, Lori? And it touches me. You say, well, that's not changing the world. Yes, it is. One life at a time on a local level, and Christ knows it, and he's pleased with it. See, this is what Dorcas teaches us. I thought of this woman whenever my friend passed on. You didn't know her. Many people would say she was important in her circle of influence. I'll tell you, she was important to me. I loved her. I grieved probably as much as I've grieved in a long time to think that I won't have her anymore. Here's Dorcas. She's a woman full of good works and alms deeds, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died real suddenly. The narrative indicates that it was surprising. Dorcas, everybody loves her. She's helping people, and suddenly one day she's not there anymore. Did you know life can change on a dime? It changes quickly. You don't always anticipate it, and that's really hard. I've known people that have told their kids, I love you, have a good day, one morning, and by nightfall, that child had died in some accident. I've known people who have kissed their wife or their husband goodbye, and within just a few hours, in the prime of life, suddenly one of them is gone. Have a cousin, I told you some weeks ago or months ago, that have a cousin whose husband was an employee of Southwest Airlines in Oklahoma City. You may remember the story about how he went to work one day, stopped for lunch, came back from lunch to the airport there in Oklahoma City, and a sniper from the parking deck just picked him out randomly, apparently, and just shot him dead. 40-something years old. Left two little children, several grown children, but left a wife of 10 years, my cousin. Just, it's shocking. You don't expect it, do you? It's surprising. And suddenly you don't realize until that person's gone how precious they were to you. Dorcas reminds us of the sad tendency to take other people for granted until they're gone. We fail to notice, don't we? Or at least to fully appreciate what a precious blessing their lives were to us until they're no longer with us. Once she's gone, suddenly the widow sisters gather all their belongings. They say, look, she made this sweater. Look at my hat. Dorcas made this. I'm so glad to have something that came from her hands, but I miss her. I didn't realize what a blessing she was. My beloved, it's always important to tell people that you love, I love you. Every day, you never know when life's going to change. And that's one of my great regrets in life, is I wonder that loved ones who are past and gone, I wonder if they knew just how much I really love them. Dorcas was really loved. She was beloved because she loved others. You see, love was the legacy she left in her life. She left behind a legacy. You say, I want to leave a legacy behind me. Dorcas did. You know what her legacy was? Not houses, lands, property, not real estate, not finance, not assets, tangible or intangible. She left behind, my friends, a legacy of love in the form of garments and embroidery, needlepoint, things that people could use that touched them. My beloved, that is what life involves, what Christian life involves. You say, well, why did people love her so much? They're weeping. She's dead. She's gone. Why are they weeping? Because they love her because she loved them. She took the initiative. She reached out to them, you see. And every article of clothing was a testimony to the precious blessing that her life had been. The greatest legacy you or I can leave behind us is a legacy of love. If I leave this world and people say, well, he really didn't accomplish much in his life, but there are a wife and some children and some friends and brothers and sisters in Christ who could say, he loved us. Look, he gave this to me. He took the time he thought about me. He considered me. He wasn't all wrapped up in himself. His feet weren't swift running into mischief, but seemed like he was considerate and thoughtful to share what he had and to share his heart with us. My friends, that is a legacy that is better than $1 million as far as I'm concerned. A legacy of love. By the way, that you can do that. You can do that. Don't you want to touch people's lives? You say, not me, preacher. I wish people would do for me. I wish people would take care of me. I'm telling you, there are millions of people like that in this world. But the people like Dorcas are rare. People that live for others without any concern with what it will cost me, without any concern with whether I will be known for it or applauded for it. This, my beloved, is true Christianity. I want you to notice how this story concludes. It says that she died. They called Peter to come. And Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, had the power, the ability to perform healing. Jesus had told his apostles in Mark 16 that you shall drink deadly poison, it shall not hurt you. You shall raise the dead. You shall heal the sick. Now, there weren't a lot of cases of the raising of the dead. But you know, that's a miracle that you can't argue with. You see somebody's deceased and suddenly they're resurrected back to life. You can't argue with that. I want you to notice what happened in Acts 9. It says, and Peter came to that upper room where her body was interred, and the women, the widows up there, were weeping. Widows were in bad shape financially in that day. And if somebody hadn't had mercy on them and made them things and taken care of them, they would have been bereft. So they're weeping. They're showing the coats and the garments that she's made when she was yet with them. And Peter put them all forth. Very reminiscent of how Jesus raised Jairus' daughter back in the Gospels. Peter put them all forth. He said, leave the room. And he kneeled down and he prayed. Now that's something Jesus didn't do. When he raised Jairus' daughter, he just spoke the word and she was resurrected. But Peter prayed because he knew that only God could actually do this. So he prayed to God and he said, Tabitha, arise. And suddenly, Miss Elegant, Miss Graceful, Miss Gazelle opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave his hand, took her hand, and he lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, okay, you can come back now. He opens the door. Please come in, everybody. He presented her alive. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you Miss Gazelle, alive from the dead, and they're so happy, they're so comforted. But I want you to notice, this woman who lived a quiet, unobtrusive life, it says, and this about her was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that Peter tarried there. He stayed in Joppa for a period of time with one Simon a tanner and continued to preach and minister, and no telling how many converts were made, because Dorcas shows us that when someone is content to serve the Lord quietly, when they're fleet of foot, when they have feet that are swift to love and to serve instead of swift to shed blood, when he or she is content to serve in the background, God may use your life to have even a wider and more far-reaching impact and influence in the expansion of his church in this world than you ever dreamed of. She never imagined the significance of the quiet work she was doing or the far-reaching consequences it would have, but God used her, my beloved. And that's where we prove our faithfulness to the Lord. He which is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. I appreciate you indulging me this morning. I've sort of preached from my heart today. I mean, this is the thought that's been on my mind, this passage all week, since Tuesday when I received the news and it shocked and surprised us. I wasn't able to attend the funeral service, which is fine, because I'll see her in heaven, and it won't be long now. I loved her. She was precious. I took out my paintings. She painted a picture for a book that I published one time. I have some notes that she wrote, and I thought, these are my treasures. This is her legacy of love to me, and I'm not going to share them with anybody. I'm not going to sell them. They're not for sale. They're mine, and I'm thankful to have them because they helped me remember somebody that the world at large didn't even know existed, but she was a true Christian. She manifested the fruit of the Spirit. She touched my life. I want to be like that, don't you? God, help us live like Dorcas.